What's tomorrow?
That's right.
Halloween.
All Hallows Eve.
Satan's Day.
All Saints Eve.
Yeah, Eve. 1st of November is All Saints Day in the Catholic Church. And 2nd of November is All Souls Day in Catholic Church. But what else is tomorrow? Well, that's Halloween.
Huh?
It's Monday.
Monday Night Football.
Church Day. What church day is?
Talking about like in history when they post all the...
Martin Luther posting his thesis.
Reformation Day.
Reformation Day, yes.
Reformation Day.
95.
Yeah. You didn't want to look too smart, right?
Reformation Day.
It's Nevada Day. Also.
Martin Luther was...
We're going to discuss what we want to do for the next 4 weeks.
Mm-hmm. Martin Luther was teaching theology and... anytime you're a teacher and you've got to study the Bible more, things seem to sink in more. And he got real deep in the Bible. And, of course, he's Catholic. Most people were those days. And he started getting bothered about the way things were happening in the Catholic Church. And about this time, the Pope was needing some money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So he commissioned people to sell indulgences, which is basically a free ticket for
your
sins.
Forgiven.
Yeah. Pay so much and you got your sins forgiven. He commissioned this one guy, Johann Tetzel, to sell indulgences. And he's in the area there where Luther was. And anytime you're a salesman, you know, any kind of marketing you can do to help your product, he had this little jingle: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So he's selling indulgences for people to get their relatives out of purgatory, you know. And it didn't sit well with Martin Luther because he had been studying the Bible and it just didn't say that to him.
Yeah, and he studied Romans at the time.
Yeah.
Too.
So he nailed 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Chapel, and basically what it was, he was challenging people to debate on these 95 points that he had issues with the Catholic Church, and that was sort of like putting it on a bulletin board, and somebody pulled it off, made copies, and it scattered all over Germany and Europe, so forth, and it started the Reformation, and where his intent was not to break away from the Catholic Church, but to reform it and get it back to biblical Christianity. Didn't work that way. Basically, that's about the start of the Protestant Church, breaking away from Catholic Church. So that's just some history there. I thought, in church, my previous church, one Halloween, I think it was on Sunday, maybe. The preacher asked what day it was. And, you know, people were saying Halloween. I was the only one that said Reformation Day. And it just looked like he shocked him that somebody actually knew that. Okay, today is our last lesson on our stewardship. And the title of it's The Grace of Giving. Oh, I forgot.
Forgot
Bible verse.
Everybody get one? Somebody?
Oh, I'm all right.
I couldn't find your email.
That's right, I gave you 10 minutes.
Y'all
do
earthlings.
Another easy one. This is the only verse in the Bible that I know of where we're invited to put God to the test. There may be others. I don't know of any others, but I know this one's the only one I know about where we're invited to put God to the test. Bring the full tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need.
No other need is need.
It's not want.
It's not want. It's a need which you need to subdue by.
No, I can't answer things like that off the top of my head unless I've studied for it and sort of guess of what you're going to ask me. I didn't think anybody would ask me anything.
You never know in here.
Okay, the grace of giving. Our key verse today is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound in you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The capacity for giving. God expects us to give generously to His work, but He never asks us to do anything without equipping us. And He equips us with resources through His Word. And the first bullet there is God's Word. As we go through God's Word, we find out what God expects of us. And the biblical principles that we need to apply in our giving. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. It looks like a short verse we might want to use sometime. But just reading through God's word, we pick up all the principles that God would have us to follow as His children and the things that we can do to please Him. Oftentimes we tell our children, if you'll just do these kind of things, chores, these kind of things, you know, mom, dad would be happy, and kids don't want to do that sometimes. Just because it seems like parents want you to do it, they don't want to do it, you know. They want to be rebellious or independent or whatever. And oftentimes God's children is the same way, that we know what God's word says, but we choose not to follow the principles God lays down in His word. When we're talking about giving, there's Oftentimes, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. Well, it says God's grace. We got a reference here that we've looked at a couple times before about the Macedonians. And what was happening was that the Corinthians had made a commitment to give, but then hadn't followed through with it. So Paul was sort of nicely getting on them about not following through it with them, using the Macedonians as an example. We see those kind of things in churches sometimes too. My previous church, I was a finance secretary for, I don't know, 8 or 9 years. And we didn't do it every year, but occasionally we did a pledge campaign. And I recall this one time we did a pledge campaign. And as the finance secretary, I did a quarterly report sent out to all the families. And as a courtesy, I put what their pledge was up there and how much they'd given today, you know, and what their pledge was today, and mailed it out. Not telling anybody they're behind, nothing like that, just a piece of paper with numbers on it, you know. Sent this out one time, and I got a call from a lady, says, We can't pay that much to church. That's too much. I said, I'm just writing down what you pledged, you know. We didn't pledge yet. Well, your husband did. I got a card from him. He shouldn't have done that. We've got to do this and that, and we've got to take care of kids. I said, that's not my problem. That's between you and God or you and your husband and stuff. But, you know, people get real sensitive and upset about stuff like that sometimes. Another time we had a pledge campaign for a special, something. It might have been a roof or something, I can't remember. But this lady turned in a pledge saying she'd pay so much towards a special campaign. Well, about the next week, she called me back crying. She says, I need my pledge back. I said, my husband said he wouldn't allow me to pledge that money. And this is a family that give consistently. You know, since I was finance secretary, I knew what they give. They give this amount of money every week. Not a penny more, not a penny less, never give anything special or anything like that. But his wife had stepped forward and said it's going to give a little bit extra. And husband said, no, we're not. This is what we've been giving always. Ain't going to give any more. So I give a pledge back to him, you know. But oftentimes we get caught up in a moment, I guess. And we decide to do something. Then we have
second thoughts.
You know, it's sort of like when you're buying a new car. It's real shiny and everything. You go buy it and drive it home. And say, what did I do, you know? So, you know, when we get caught up in a moment in church, we might pledge or vow something that for whatever reason we have second thoughts later. But that's what he is writing to the Corinthians about, that they had not followed through with the pledge. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now that is a great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their poverty, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and all and in your love for us, see that you excel also in this act of grace also. So it's an act of grace when we give, especially if we give beyond to where it's sort of sacrificial giving. And they had promised that, and they hadn't followed through with it. And Paul's encouraging Titus to encourage them to keep their vows, what they had promised. There's arguments about tithing too, in the Protestant church, that since we're not under the law, yes, ma'am.
What would you say is the definition of sacrificial? I mean, is sacrificial, you know, not buying a toy so that you can give, you know, something that you want so you can give? Is it happen to actually miss a couple meals so that you can take that money and give? What is, you know, or is it actually, I mean, at what point is it a actual sacrifice? Is it sacrificing just once, or is it sacrificing super means, or?
If it has an impact on your normal lifestyle.
And as far as the intensity of that sacrifice, I think that's between you and God, how God would direct you to.
I mean, some people could tithe or double tithe and no impact on them, you know, because of what they got or because of their lifestyle. And other people, you know, even tithing is difficult.
Well, I know you lead a frugal lifestyle anyway, but, you know, you give and, you know, I guess in a way that it doesn't really hurt your lifestyle because you're frugal anyway. I mean, is it sacrificial? I mean, you know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? I mean,
well, I can't define that. You have to define it. Really?
Yeah.
Yes. Nobody knows what's sacrificial to you.
Yeah, exactly.
But I would say it had some kind of impact on your lifestyle, what you normally do and stuff. I know I was sitting in a finance meeting, not here, and they were talking about tithing, and the majority of people in the church didn't tithe, and the preacher was, you know, speaking on tithing in a finance meeting, and we had one member there at the meeting says, "I can't tithe." You know, he said, "I'm on a fixed income, getting Social Security and stuff." He said, "I just can't do it." And the preacher come back and said, "Everybody's on a fixed income. Mm-hmm. Nobody's got unlimited funds." And I spoke up too. I said, "If you're not tithing, you should be working towards that, you know. I mean, everybody can give something. If you give nothing, then you have a spiritual issue. Everybody can give something. And if you're not..." It's not probably not the right word, but if you're not in the habit of tithing, then it's difficult to get in that kind of habit. And it's something that you got to work up to. And apparently it touched this guy. So, a month or two or three later, I can't remember how long it was, he had sent me an email after I left the church. He says, "I'm tithing now. I got enough money. I'm feeling good about it."
Yeah, it's the memory verse that you gave us for next week. You know, that God promises if we bring the... It's a faith thing.
Yeah, right.
If we trust God enough that if we give that money, which is a sacrifice for us to do, that He's going to provide what we need, and He does. Mm-hmm. Well, and see, that's the whole thing, is if you're accustomed to giving, when you give... It doesn't really, I mean, you have to give like
we're used to it.
You have to give so much that you're like, you know, scraping by on pennies before it really feels like a sacrifice.
So when you, I think your devil can convict you when he wants you to, you know, maybe give up once a month not going out to eat and giving that money to him. I think he'll convict you on what you, when he wants you to give more. You know, like the chest of Joash. It's a time of prayer leading up to that, asking God to talk to you, to let you know, what do I need to sacrifice? What do you want me to sacrifice for this?
Love's got a lot to do with it, too. Loving for God.
Mm-hmm.
Any kind of relationship that you have, if you've got a true love relationship, it affects your motivation. Whether it is with your spouse, or with God, or some other individual. If there's a true love type relationship there, it motivates you to do things that you may not otherwise normally do. And when we have that kind of loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, it makes us, with our children. If your children just tickle you to death with what you're doing and you're so pleased with the choices they're making and stuff like that, it just makes a parent want to do more for their kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what I tell my kid, my son, or used to both my sons. You want Dad to open his wallet? Make me happy. Just make me happy. I'll open my wallet. God's love, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. "For the love of Christ controls us," that control means compels us, "because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Now there's a negative side to that too. If you have a bad relationship with somebody, it makes you not want to do things for them. And one of the first indications, not so much, I'm not talking about this church, my experience being a Methodist church, they turn over pastors every 3 to 5 years, and sometimes 1 year if they don't get along in the church. But one of the first indications of a pastor not being welcome in the church is the giving fall off. You know, people withhold their money if they're not happy with the pastor. That's not the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. but it happens. Okay, background for giving. Again, God's laid out His plan for us in His Word to guide us in our giving. And it begins as early as the beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis. There's an argument that among Protestant churches, or maybe others too, that we're no longer under the law, that we're under grace, and therefore the concept of a tithe no longer applies to us.
Well, they're wrong in that thinking, because we might be people of grace, but we have responsibilities then.
Mm-hmm.
We're still under the law.
And so the responsibility is to tithe as a believer in God or a believer in Jesus Christ.
And all the law and the
prophets. But part of the controversy...
And that falls under grace.
Part of the controversy also is, where is that tenth supposed to go? Is it actually supposed to go to the church, or is it supposed to be like in the Old Testament, every third year they put it in the storehouse specifically for the widows and orphans and poor?
Well, if you look at the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament and the Mosaic laws and Levitical laws and stuff like that, and you count up the different kind of tithes, it can go anywhere from like 20% to 50% of what you have is going to the Lord, depending on what time of year, what season, what festival, all kind of things. So the tithe in the Old Testament was, I guess you'd say, the minimum that was expected from a person, but they were special offerings and tithes and stuff, and then there were free will offerings and guilt offerings and all different kind of offerings that were either required or available for people to give. So when we're talking about the tithe in the Old Testament, we're talking about the minimum that was expected of a person in the Old Testament. And when we look at the New Testament, and tithing is not talked about throughout the New Testament specifically. There's talk of giving and stuff like that. My concept of that is, and this is Calvin talking, my concept of that is, because we're no longer under the law, we are free to give all we can. All that we feel like giving. All that we want to give. And we're not under a legalistic requirement to give a tenth. And because we're not, we probably should be giving more than that because of what our Lord and Savior has done for us.
And because it's how much we want to give,
mm-hmm. We should,
relationship
yeah.
with Christ of how much you feel led to sacrifice.
Yeah, just what I read, the love of Christ controls us or compels us. Mm-hmm. Not legalistic compulsion, but a compulsion of love that we want to do as much as we can. But the tithe goes back to the Old Testament, Genesis. We got scripture here going back to Abraham, Genesis 14:18-20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, he had been chasing the kings that had sacked Sodom and had taken Lot as a captive, and he had marshaled his personal army to go recover his nephew and all his folks, and he was victorious and brought Lot and his family back, and he brought all the booty that they had got from Sodom back, plus he got all the stuff of the kings that he had conquered. So when he come back, he give all the stuff back to Sodom. He didn't want to take anything from Sodom, give all Lot's stuff back, but the booty that he got from the kings he'd conquered, he give a tenth to the Melchizedek, who's a king and priest of Salem. And then Melchizedek brought out bread and wine to him. As New Testament Christians, we just see a symbology of that, looking back on the bread and wine and the and the tithe that he gives to Melchizedek. It all fits in with us as New Testament Christians, and we have a probably a different understanding than maybe than Abram did at that time. But the argument about the tithe in the New Testament, you could probably have the same kind of argument about the Sabbath, because we're not challenged in the New Testament about keeping the Ten Commandments so far as the Sabbath goes. But I think that was probably understood that we keep a Lord's Day in the New Testament. And then we have what we call offering. We've already mentioned that before. An offering is above the tithe. And there was several opportunities in the Old Testament where a free will offering could be given, or a guilt offering could be given that wasn't part of the tithe, that was something special.
Yeah,
the love offering. Mm-hmm. And we have love offerings here when we have a special guest or group or something like that. Or we may have, here not long ago at the evening service, there was a pastor had a request to help a family and pass the plate. Yeah, we passed the plate. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we passed the plate. Where normally we just had them in the evening just give at the door when they leave. But he passed the plate, and from what I understand, got quite a bit more than was expected by right. just having that special yeah. request to the congregation.
Like it would be for the family.
So people gave more than what they would normally give in the evening like that, just because it was a special request for a family that was in need. And when we give like that, basically we're giving because of the love we have for Christ. And Hebrews here is talking about our high priest under offerings. Hebrews 5:5-10. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in the Old Testament, when you wanted to give a free will offering, you brought it to the priest and gave it to the priest. And a priest accepted that offering and presented it before the Lord in the temple. Under the next title, our practice of the practice of giving, there's twofold significance there. It's an act of worship, and it's an investment in God's work. As an act of worship, we've got a reference there in Philippians 4:15-18. "And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Now, apparently, they had sent him
financial support,
but when he talked about it, he talked about it as if it was a burnt offering or something that had been offered on the altar to God, as in the Old Testament tradition. So even though we give an offering to God, and we've talked about being sacrificial offering, when we say sacrificial offering, that calls to mind the Old Testament when you take it to the priest and is offered on the altar. It may have been consumed on the altar, and sometimes, depending on what kind of offering it was, the priest may have a portion for himself, and the rest of it was consumed on the altar. And the smoke rising up was supposed to be a pleasing aroma to God. And in both the tabernacle and the temple, the offerings that the smoke rising outside the temple or outside the tabernacle was symbolic of the prayers of repentant sinners floating up to God. On the inside of the temple, or the inside of the tabernacle, where they burnt the incense before the Holy of Holies, that's supposed to be representative of the prayers of the saints going up to God. And it was also a pleasing aroma, the fragrance, the frankincense. But one of them is representative of saints inside, and on the outside is representative of repentant sinners. A lot of times people have an issue giving money during the worship service. I know I've probably mentioned this before. I sat across from a lady for, I don't know, 7 or 8 years at work. And she knew I was the finance secretary at church. She knew I tithed. She knew I made a deposit. And she was riding me all the time about wasting my money, throwing it away, giving it to church, stuff like that. Never, as far as I know, never made any impact on her trying to talk to her. She has kept that attitude the whole time I knew her. Nice lady. Just didn't have any use for church or religion or God or anything. Her money was hers, and she was going to spend it the way she wanted it. And on the back page of First Reference there, it says, in one case, tithes are received by mortal men, and in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Mm-hmm. Yes, we are given our tithes to the church body to be used in God's work, but we're also giving them to God as a form of worship. And in Hebrews 13, 15, 16, through him, talking about Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Whether we want to admit it or not, I think we understand and have that feeling when we are actually going the extra mile and giving a free will sacrificial offering to God. I think we have a sense of God through His Spirit responding to us when we do something like that.
Well, it also points to the fact that He knows us.
He knows our motivations.
Here's the people of Israel. They come through the Dead Sea. They got the fire. Then what do they do? They grumble and complain. Here, what's he asked us to do? To give a sacrifice of praise. Because it's against our natural nature. We are naturally complainers, grumblers.
Selfish.
Yeah, and
self-centered.
Consumed with ourselves. Yep. But to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, if we give God praise for what's happening in our lives just at the moment, it changes your life. It is a pleasing sacrifice to God. So, yeah, he's looking for a change of life here.
To me, this verse is more about our lifestyle than what we give to the church. Because it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's not talking about the sacrifice of throwing a check in the offering to check off your list. I gave you sacrificially this week. It's seeing somebody who is hurting or in need.
I think it's both.
Needs you to reach out to them, to do good to those that are around you. I mean, because the Bible says, I'll know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another, not that you throw your check in the offering.
Well, it depends on whatever you do. It's your motivation and your attitude when you do
true.
It.
Right. I don't mean to downplay tithing whatsoever, but I think often we get in this religious mindset that, okay, I put my tithe check in, I'm good. I'm a giver. God's going to make my, meet my needs. But I think that this is not as much about, you know, our religion and what we're doing to, you know, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were always making sure that they were putting money in or saying their prayers or whatever, but that it's our lifestyle. It's what we're doing from day to day, not what we do on Sunday.
Yeah, we can do the right things for the wrong reasons, and it negates the right things that we're doing.
Yeah. So I know someone...
It's not just for, you know, what you give the church, is everything else that's right around you.
Right.
I have a relative, and I was talking to her one time, and she, you know, she tithes regularly. But do you know why she tithes? Because she's afraid that God will strike her if she doesn't.
No.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, well, honestly, even she's like, because, you know, she was raised in a church just like this one.
Even
but,
in our
you
house.
Know, God prospers those who give. But, you know, if you don't give your tithe, then, you know, then God's blessings won't be on you.
Even in our household, there have been times in the past when there was a need that was made known to us that we took our tithe and placed it towards that need. I had felt no guilt about doing that at all because I knew it was going for a good and right
Amen.
Purpose.
Amen.
And it was such that we couldn't do both.
Right.
And I didn't see anything wrong with taking my tithe and applying it to that need.
Right.
Well, one time, many, many years ago, before I met him, it was a Sunday, and I had zero money left, and it was like 2 weeks yet till payday. And my neighbor came over. I had not said a word to anybody about this. And she said, "When I was in church this morning, God just told me you needed my tithe more than the church did." And so she gave it to me.
Yeah.
And I just thought, oh,
exactly.
All right.
Thank you, God.
But yeah, we shouldn't feel any kind of guilt as far as a tithe goes. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And we're supposed to have the indwelling of the Spirit. And if we have that right relationship with God, and the Spirit is speaking to us, the Spirit will tell us what the right thing is to do.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're about out of time now. We've got some more items. There's 7 items there. It's talking about giving as a form of worship, and then investment in God's work. Just want to say one thing about investment in God's work, that one scripture is not here. It's 1 Timothy 5:18. It says, "For scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." There's a certain faction in most churches that think that the pastor should live a pauper's life. They shouldn't be making any more money than the least person in church, which is wrong. The pastor should be compensated for what he does to the level that he doesn't have to worry about his finances to detract
Amen.
From ministering in the gospel.
Amen. Well, that's what Philippians pointed out
right
there.
Yeah.
You entered into partnership with me in giving a gift.
Yeah.
That's what we need to be doing as the local church.
So with that, we'll close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to discuss your word. We pray for that indwelling of your Spirit, Lord. We cannot make decisions on our own that are pleasing to you without listening to the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. We pray now as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.